C1A. Number 6B.
Well, why? Why and how? And what for? What is the meaning of it? How, why must this come? You remember and how in the chapter on prayer, the more we came towards the end of the chapter, perhaps you remember how I pointed out that more and more underlying was a tone of soul, showing that showing the incorporeality of God, the spiritual understanding of God, showing always that the Word is incorporeal. If you go through it, I just can read you a few notes out of the last page, just always showing that we must pray to God, that we must not pray to God as a corporeal person, that the Father of all is not a corporeal creator, that we must recognize man's incorporeal existence, that soul is not in body, that it is incorporeal, you see, that we must not be sensible with the body, gain the incorporeality. Well, I could go on and on. Out of those last few pages, the whole, always the tone was the Word as the Word is not corporeal. Our desire and striving for that desire must be towards a God who is incorporeal, And then she says at the end of the chapter, a great sacrifice of material things must precede this advanced spiritual understanding. She says, to understand that in its more advanced state, in order to go on in that understanding, a great sacrifice of material things must precede, showing we must sacrifice the corporeal sense of God, and the corporeal sense of life, and the corporeal sense of man, the corporeal sense of soul. We must sacrifice them. That life has anything to do with the corporeal. And that's how she begins that the scriptural note and says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. See, she says, in order to go on, there must be that sacrifice of the corporeal sense of life. And so we come to the true sense of atonement and Eucharist, which says, this sense of prayer as mind, spirit, soul demands something of us, namely, and you come to the turning point of soul, namely, to give up a corporeal sense of soul, to give up a mere confessional sense of principle, and afterwards to give up a material sense of life for the divine sense of life. Comes in that Eucharist, that cup which must be drunk, the sacrifice of all that wants to corporealize, so to say, to materialize life. Therefore, in the focus of it is always life. Everything hinges to a right sense of life. Well, now, how does she say that? How does she point it out? She says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. See, here comes that demand to sacrifice. The soul always demands give up sin, sensualism, material sense, and so on. It demands a sacrifice of all that is unlike soul, the incorporeal. I gave you the reference from where she has taken this passage, namely from Galatians. And there you may have seen in what connection she brings it in, and it's a very nice connection. There she first speaks that, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, she combines spirit with soul. She says, if we walk in the Spirit, then we cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then soul reigns. And so she goes on and says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And then she, in the Bible we find what the works of the flesh are, and then what the fruits of the Spirit are. And the fruits of the Spirit are there presented as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. They are qualities which we have found in the chapter on prayer. Then the Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, that's where the turning point comes in from the Word, as the Word of the Word, as the Christ. In the chapter on prayer, we got all those qualities of God, those seven main qualities of God which are praying, which are true prayer. They are the qualities of spirit and not of the flesh. They were the qualities constituting the true man in us and not the corporeal man in us. The seeking has nothing to do with our body. The worshipping of the good has nothing to do with our body. See, the sincerity of sticking to the rule has nothing to do with our body. It was the incorporeal that was shown there. The fruits of the spirit. And now, the Bible already says, if we stick to the fruits of the spirit, then, he says, then we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then we lay down the lusts of the flesh. See, then comes the natural, the struggle-less sacrifice of laying down the flesh. Therefore, she says, the Bible says, and they that are Christ, doesn't say, and they that are mortals, have crucified the flesh with the affection. Not the mortal must crucify the flesh. If he says, it's the Christ in us that can do it, that does the work. And so, if we live in the Spirit, Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, prayer says how to live in the Spirit. The atonement comes and says, all right, go and exemplify it, walk in it. And walking in it, we come to the point that we really crucify the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we crucify the material. That's quite easy. But if we culture the spiritual, we destroy the material. That's the crucifixion. So can you see what I want to show is this, that we don't need to have that sense, oh, now I somehow have to fight with the flesh and with the affections and lusts of the flesh. I have to fight with the fruits of, with the works of the flesh. No, that's a mortal effort. It's not the Christ. They that are Christ. First I must have that. How do I get the Christ? How am I first the Christ? First through the word of the word, which shows me the qualities of spirit, the fruits of spirit. Then, as I go through the chapter on prayer and prayer right, then I can't help that the word leads me to the Christ. That's something which we humanly cannot do. That's something which happens divinely. It's something that happens divinely always. The more we worship the spiritual, the more that spiritual comes into us and abides with us and begins to represent itself in us. That's soul. That's the Christ. See, then the modus operandi changes from the word to the Christ. Then the soul has its representative in us and begins to speak to us and begins to fortify us, begins to strengthen us, and then we can no more fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are crucified. Can you see the difference between a moral command and a moral effort to live Christian Science, which after all we can never do, and the Christ way of living Christian Science, which is the only way. The Christ way, I don't know if I made myself clear, perhaps I repeat it too often, but that's the purpose of this Saturday afternoon, that we just talk around the bush all the time. That through strengthening the qualities in me, the fruits of the Spirit in me through prayer, which is always one with God, and therefore has always the strength and the power and the authority of God. Through culturing that and loving that and loving that and pondering that and just adoring it and admiring it, standing in awe before it, I begin to make that my own. We just can't help it. The more we worship something, the more we make it our own. What does it mean in our term, in our terminology, to make it our own? We identify ourselves with it. The tone of soul becomes definite. That's mind, spirit, soul. The word of the word. The more. At the moment it becomes definite in us. What does it do? Does it stay silent? No. At that moment it says in me, I represent the divine, I represent God in me, God, soul is never without its representative, and begins to speak in the divine way, and says, I can no more fulfill the way of the flesh. I can no more fulfill the way of man. I can no more fulfill the way of mortal mind. I cast it out. See, then it begins, the modus operandi of the Christ begins to come in and cast out. That's atonement, Eucharist. We'll always see how it's always a casting out, it's always a laying down, putting away of the false sense of manhood. So here she begins that scriptural note with the tone of soul, which says, all right, the Christ, those that are Christ, the Christ man in me, the Christ manhood in me, when it is inspired by the prayer, then the Christ manhood in me begins to sacrifice, to lay down the fleshly sense, the sinful sense. And in laying down the fleshly sense and sinful sense, it takes up the principal sense and says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It says, Christ is more than the word. The word is the baptism. The word clarifies in me what is pure water of God, the pure sense of God. It clarifies that to me. That's my baptism. That I begin to realize what is true nature of God. But the Christ is more than that. It comes after the word, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And how did Jesus preach the gospel? And how did Paul, who wrote this to the Corinthians, show how it is preached? He said, by living the gospel. The preaching which Jesus had was not a worldly preaching, but was a living preaching. It was not teaching a theory or a doctrine, but it was living and a principle. His teaching, he taught by example. And through that whole chapter on Atonement and Eucharist, you always have those two coupled together, that Jesus taught by demonstration, that he always had a statement and a proof to it. When we read that through, we get that sense that he was teaching through proof all over and over again. It says, Jesus of Nazareth taught and demonstrated man's oneness with the Father. Jesus taught the way of life by demonstration. He always teaching and demonstrating. The life is, that life is God, Jesus' proof, in strict accordance with scientific statements. See, that was his preaching. His preaching was not a worldly preaching, but an example in life. His life example was the sermon which he preached. Again, you can see the tone of principle here in the tone of Eucharist as that which shows that it's not enough to confess to a principle, or it's not enough, as in prayer, to see what the divine principle is, what the nature of the divine principle is. Atonement comes and says, exemplify it, show it forth, exemplify it, demonstrate, prove it, show it forth. Show it forth wherever you can, wherever you are, and so on. See, quite a different point in Atonement Eucharist. It's always that which says to prayer, now you have prayed, get up from your knees, go and do things, go and act. Jesus did life's work aright. He showed it to others that they shall do it themselves. It's always that same. And then we come to the third scriptural note. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That was at the Last Supper. That was then when he asked the disciples to drink the cup. He said, I shall no more drink it until I drink it anew. Then he said it was a sad supper. It was the last concession he made to matter. He closed the ritualism. It was the finish of the cup he drank. That's the point. He demonstrated life and laid down the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man has to go. And he said, I drink it no more until I drink it anew, but then in the kingdom of God. No more in the kingdom of earth. Then in the kingdom of God, when the cross becomes the crown. But to the student, he said, go and drink it. Drink ye all of it. Without drinking it, you can't progress. Without drinking it, you can't progress. Without drinking it, he said, you can't get a higher understanding. And without drinking it, you can't get a better better healing power. Next time, when we come to the throne of love, you will see how this point is stressed there over and over again. This very important point, which says, understanding is something which may start with the word, as the light, as clear, logical, exact thinking and reasoning. But then it goes on to the word of the Christ and says, and this understanding can only grow through living what we have already understood, through living it, through proving it. That gives more understanding. It shows that through what Jesus proof that only then the students could understand more. We'll see there that important point where we so often ask ourselves, why don't I prove more? Well, because we don't prove it. Because we hold back and are shy to prove it. Because we don't show it forth morning, noon and night, what we have learned in prayer. And we'll see that this is something which hasn't in the first line to do with healing here a case and there a case, but with showing forth the sincerity of our prayer in everyday life, of putting first things first, of being sincere about something, of not speculating with God and so on, of showing forth it, and that only that bit of cup brings us to a higher understanding. This is a point which we just can't minimize. We think we can get better understanding just by studying. We can't. Starts that way, and it's right that it starts that way, it starts with prayer. But understanding is a term that goes through all the 16 chapters, and it's advancing and advancing. He says that this advanced spiritual understanding we cannot attain a great sacrifice of material things must precede this advanced spiritual understanding. A great sacrifice of material things. We shun that experience. That's where we don't go forward. That's where usually we have our difficulties. Anyway, I have. You may not have. But that's where I have it. That somehow the demand to exemplify whatever we profess to, that we exemplify it over and over again, morning, noon and night. And that life experience, not that thinking experience, that life experience, that drinking the cup, that life experience, you will show then in the tone of love especially, that gives a higher understanding. Not only that, she says, that alone gives us a better power over error. We think so often in the Christian Science field, one thinks, well, if I know this sentence, and if I have heard this talk, and if I have understood this and that, then I get a better understanding. That's all right, but that's the word of the word. That's the word of the word. Whatever we talk about it, whatever chapter we talk about it, it's just the word of the word. The word of the Christ is that point where we say to ourselves, now, do I put it into action? Do I put it into life, wherever I can or not? That, she says, gives us a higher understanding. And that, she says, gives us both things, understanding and demonstration. So, this scriptural notes here are most important. What? Because they say what? See, they give you soul, principle, life. They say what? They say a soul. They say, all right, we have to take the word of the word, the fruits of the Spirit, and do it. Those that are in Christ, they that are Christ, we have to do it and be it. If we do and be it, then we jolly well have to sacrifice the material way, and it's a sacrifice. How? He says, not by baptism. That doing is not a doing of thinking. That's the baptism, the doing of thinking. That's only the baptism. It's the doing of exemplifying it in our life, preaching the gospel. Exemplify it in every phase of life. That's it. Stick to the principle and exemplify that principle wherever we are. And then shows that if we do that, if we live and exemplify a principle instead of our personal sense, of our personal opinions, or our personal sense of doing things and personal sense of life, if we do that which is principle, then that pushes us into quite a new life, namely that life which flows out of principle. And then it is that point where Jesus said, that's the new wine. I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. It ushers us into the divine life. Into that divine life of which the atonement Eucharist says, the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't appreciate it. The world misconstrues it. The world persecutes it. But it says, doesn't matter. It is impelled by principle, and therefore it's divine life. And because it's impelled by principle, it has the authority of God, and therefore the protection of love. So don't worry. Now, here we stop. And we make an hour's break until about 5:30. And then we take the two next subjects.